Okay, we want to go to Titus today. Titus. And we've started chapter 1, the first five verses. We're ministering to us the introduction of the book and also the fact that Paul, the apostle, left Titus, his own dear son in the faith, in the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea, the largest island in the Mediterranean Sea, 160 miles long, 35 miles wide. And he was to go ahead and ordain elders, bishops, pastors in the different cities on the Isle of Crete. It really needed help, that island, as we're going to see today as we go on in the first chapter of the book of Titus. Now, the first thing that Paul brings up to Titus is really the definition of a worthy soul to be an elder, pastor, bishop. Those words are all interchangeable in the Bible, used at different times for the same people, actually. So we want to go ahead and look at verse 6, as actually Paul kind of reiterates, yes he does, 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the qualifications of an elder, a bishop, a pastor. And so in verse 6 it says, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife," which is actually literally a one-woman man. And so really, divorce isn't mentioned here. Divorce isn't a subject that's to be put into this verse. It is somebody that's totally dedicated to his wife and his family, a one-woman man, and sticking to her. And so that's a good thing. And so a one-woman man, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Actually looking at the household, is the household run well? And the way it's said actually in Timothy is, if a man can't rule well his own house, how is he going to rule in the house of God? And so it's something to watch and see about leadership. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward or the servant of God, not self-willed, nor soon angry, nor given to wine. That, remember, we have the scripture in Proverbs that says that a strong drink will pervert judgment. And you don't want somebody in the church that's in charge of making decisions with bad judgment, having the effect of the alcohol in their minds and hearts. And so that's a no-no for leadership in the church. No striker, or no violent person, is what striker means. This took me back to an old John Wayne movie in my mind, where the sands of Iwo Jima, which was shot at Mother's Beach in Newport Harbor. So when you see John Wayne storming the beaches of Iwo Jima, it's actually Newport Harbor, Mother's Beach. And so there it is. But Stryker was his name in one of these movies. And so it means violent. He was a Marine, a tough, rough and tough Marine. So that's what that means. If you have a King James translation, you always wondered what that meant. Just means violent. Not given to filthy lucre or dishonest gain. Lucre is money. Filthy lucre is dishonest money. And so not given to that, getting dishonest gain. And of course we know that we do have a problem even in our church today. You know, nothing's new under the sun, with folks having the motivation of making money in the ministry. That's their motivation, rather than ministering to the sheep of God. Through the years we've had many presentations by folks that see we have a congregation to sell things to, and they want to get in cahoots with me to work on you to buy their stuff. And of course I always have to ship them, you know, and to let them know we just don't do things like that. You know, this is a house of prayer, and that's why we're here. So looking for these things in the leadership as Titus is going forth and looking, praying for leaders to put in charge of churches. These are the things he's looking for. Now, I wanted to talk to you about something in the middle of verse 7. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self willed, not self willed. Now, in general, what we're seeing is simply that folks that are going to be in the ministry, there's no legitimate accusation against them. There's no public scandal about them. You know, this is the kind of thing we feel generally. I know in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 31, when Jeroboam made the golden calves for Israel to worship instead of the true and living God, he put one golden calf in Dan in the northern part of the northern kingdom of Israel, and one in Bethel in the southern part of the northern kingdom, and told them that this is who they should worship. And then it says this, there's a little clause there in 1 Kings 12, 31, where it says, he made priests of the lowest of the people. He made priests of the lowest of the people. Now, this isn't any kind of economic measure or anything, but just letting us know that there are requirements, and there is something in God's heart for someone to be a bishop, a pastor, an elder. Church leadership should be men and women of integrity. And so Jeroboam, in presenting these false gods to Israel, went ahead and did the opposite, making priests of the lowest of the people. And this is something that God just frowns on, and this is why we have these requirements. Now, let's go then to the middle of verse 7, where it says, not self-willed. Different translations, and I want to give you the Greek word on that. I think that this is pretty much a bottom line for us in verse 7, the middle, not self-willed. It's the Greek word aphetes, which synonyms in the Greek dictionary for not self-willed is self-pleasing. It's someone that really wants to please the Lord. Somebody that really wants to do that. That is something they really want to do. And they want to please God in serving his people and loving his people. Self-pleasing, not self-pleasing. Another word or translation is arrogant. And in another translation, I was looking at several translations, is the word pride. And so, of course, pride and arrogance is what got the devil kicked out of heaven. And so that's there's no place for that in the ministry. And of course, as I'm preaching today about this, my finger's pointing back at me to be careful of these things. And but also for all of us, whether we're in leadership or not, as Christians, these are the things that God wants to build in our lives, that we might be an example to the believers. So it's very good for all of us. And so the self-pleasing. Now the NIV says, I'm forgetting now. I have the self-pleasing and arrogant, prideful, overbearing. You know, a kind of, I think of Hitler, it was very overbearing. And Napoleon, just kind of, you know, pridefully running things, and instead of letting God run things, you know, the pushy kind. So it all is something to fill out what's being said here. It's very important. Now, in the Bible, there's a couple of really great examples of this kind of living. And we get one from James, the Lord's brother, who became the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem and wrote the book of James. And bigger than that, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so I want to give you both those examples on filling out this word, not being self-willed. Now let's turn to James chapter 4, verse 13. Keep your hand in the book of Titus, because we'll be back there, but let's go over to James. James is towards the back of the Bible from Titus. James chapter 4 and verse 13. And so a warning is given here through the Apostle James, through James, the brother of Jesus, not actually one of the apostles, but it goes, Now you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. That's kind of an arrogant thing to think that you know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. And I always share this. I always think of the vapor in the winter when you go outside. It's really cold. It hasn't been cold here in a long time. It's just, we haven't got there for a while. But you know what the vapor is. You go, you know, and it comes out and it goes away. So that's what our life is, really, when you come down to it. It goes by so quickly. It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, this is what we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, I like this little clause at the end, we shall do this or that, because this makes it larger than the example. The example James is using is going to a city, making money, and making a lot of profit at that city, kind of a prophetic thing of getting richer. And so that's a good example. But in the exhortation in verse 15, if the Lord will, that's what we should say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. And this and that can be anything. And so the this and that's of life, we want to be sure to give those to the Lord. And this is a requirement of a person that is seeking to be in leadership in the church, that man, that person has got to be humble enough to see when something they planned is not of God and put the reversal on it, put the brakes on it, and just say, God, you know, I see now, Lord, this is your church. You're the head of the church, and you're going to do it your way, and yay and amen. We only want your way, Lord. And just, you know, through the years of being a pastor, I've seen that in my own life. You know, I get an idea that I think is really great, and I'm going to run with it, and this kind of thing, and then begin to realize and understand that the power of the Spirit of God is not in it. I got to just change direction. And then sometimes you just kind of do things almost on a whim, or a wing and a prayer kind of thing, and the Lord just blesses it. You're going, well, okay, Lord, I'm getting it, you know. And so this is the kind of living, really, Christian leadership is involved with, is if the Lord will, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And this is such a great, great way to live. Now, the example that Jesus Christ gives is huge. And so this is actually the first scripture I ever circled in my Bible, because it's so huge. And let's go to John chapter 5, verse 30. Keep your hand in Titus still. Let's go to the Gospel of John and chapter 5 and verse 30. John 5:30. Point, if Jesus says this, it's sure got to be true about you and I, because sometimes we just kind of roam around clueless, you know, about what's next. But he says this, I can do of my own self nothing. And so talk about not being self-willed. Jesus Christ was not self-willed. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. And how did Jesus know that his judgment was just? He says it right here. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And so there it is, very clear. Our ultimate example, the perfect life that Jesus lived. And in it, he says, I can do nothing of my own self. But as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is good, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You know, I think about raising kids. And actually, the scripture talks about that in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says that we had fathers that disciplined us after their own pleasure. A father might be having a bad day, and he's upset with the world. And the child does something wrong, and he blows up at the child, and he's disciplining the child after his own pleasure. He's taking it out, his idiocies, if I can put it that way, on the poor child, or kicking the cat, or whatever. But the Lord, you see, he's perfect. And he disciplines us according to our profit. Every single time God disciplines you and I, it's for our profit. And so we really want to get direction as fathers and as mothers in our discipline to our children that'll be for their profit. So what do? We go to God. What do I do about this, Lord? This is a confusing thing. Well, we had the four boys and they were really close together. And so there was many times when they would be saying, he did it first. No, he did it. No, he said to me, but I didn't do it. He did it. It's his fault. And they'd be screaming their minds out to me, the judge. And I've got to make some kind of judgment call on this. Danny, you know what I'm saying, don't you, Connie? And so he just, they drive you nuts. So what do? I'd send up an arrow prayer. Lord Jesus, what do I do here? Okay, let's figure this out together, you know. Because, you know, to be self-willed in that is, I could discipline after my own pleasure. And there's some real boo-boos that I made through the years that I had to come and repent and learn a little more to remember the arrow prayer. I always remember that time that there was powder in the playpen, all over the bottom of the playpen. There was just all this powder. And I thought my son had done it for sure. And so I ended up giving him a couple little swats. He was real young, so it wasn't any major spanking, thank God. But he was just this little innocent, big brown-eyed kid. And Sherry came in and says, oh, I did that. You know, it's old dad flying off the handle again. And so I got rebuked for that. I had to get down on my knees and look in my son's eyes and ask him please to forgive me. And he did, and it was neat. And Sherry wasn't doing anything wrong. She was just powdering the other baby. And the other baby had a rash, and so she used 6 tons of powder. That's all. You can take care of this rash, man. You know? You parents know what I'm talking about. Yeah. All right. So there it is, getting the will of God on things before we jump off the handle and fly into oblivion. Good. Well, let's go on back to Titus then. We want to go to verse 7 now. And we just looked at verse 7, verse 8. And it says in verse 8 that the spiritual leaders and us as Christians need to be lovers of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober. Yeah, we got to stay sober. Let's stay with good judgment. Just, holy, temperate. Being a temperate or self-control in everything, really, to be moderate in all that we do. You know, I've been thinking about football this year, and, some folks, and of course, we have to kind of watch that, not watch the game, but watch out not to get too far into football or anything that we might think about the mall, things that we just want to kind of just dedicate our whole lives to sometimes and just get all wrapped up in it. And the Lord was very sweet to me this year concerning football. I was wanting to see the USC Stanford game so bad, and we just got rid of cable. And it's great. It feels so good to get rid of cable. Oh, it's just so great, you know, to not get that bill for $16,000, you know. It's just so sweet not to get that bill. And anyway, cable, really the real reason we got rid of it is because of all of the bad stuff, you know. It's just eating at my soul, you know. Some of the things on TV, you know what I'm talking about. So we got rid of cable. But then everything's hunky-dory until football season comes. Oh, no. I can't watch the SC game. Is there anybody I know that'll be okay with me just coming over and spending the whole afternoon? And no matter what they were doing, it's time for the game. You know? Yeah, fellowship. Oh, brother, I don't know. If we could call it fellowship. Because you're into the game, you know. So I was just praying and saying, God, oh God, you know, is there anything we can do here? You know, there's the bar up the street, but can't do that, God. The Lord was so good to me. So I got to be good about it now and not get too far into it. But the Lord showed Sherry. She got on the internet for me. She saw my suffering soul as I was sitting on the couch. It's 25 after 12 and the game starts at 12:30 and she's on the internet. And I started asking questions, you know. She says, just let me do this, you know. And she did her genius thing, pass it on to you, $45 a year, not a month. A year, you can go to Ireland on a website, get every single college game and every single NFL game live streamed right into your living room. Oh yeah, greatest secret ever kept, I think. This is amazing what this girl did. Jerry. Amazing. So anyway, moderate. We need to be moderate, right? Temperate with these things. Got to watch out. It is good. I can't record the games. It's just live stream. And you take this cord, this magical cord, you plug it into the computer and then into your TV. And the computer image is transferred to the TV in HD. And so at 12:30, I was watching USC play Stanford. A miracle, miracle. Wonderful. I don't want to go on and on about this. Okay, but I wanted to talk to you about the first part of verse 8, where it says, be a lover of hospitality. This is really, in the Greek language, literally, lover of strangers. And I went, ooh, yeah, just like John just did just now. I went, ooh. That's a whole new twist on what I thought hospitality meant. I mean, you think about hospitality, you think about, you know, having friends over, family over, good camaraderie, fellowship, koinonia, but strangers, that's another kind of, you know, coming around the side with that, but it's actually what that means, literally, in the Greek language, a lover of strangers. And I immediately thought of that verse in Hebrews, maybe you did too. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That the Lord says, hey, lose the wings for today, go see Mark. You know, an angel that doesn't look like an angel, but comes in is actually an angel of God. And so some have actually entertained angels unaware. Now, also, along the lines of this, I'd like to read you something Jesus said, which is kind of convicting, but really good for us. Let's go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. Keep your hand in Titus. A lover of hospitality, a lover of strangers. Luke 14, 12. Then said he also to him that invited him to dinner, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brothers, nor your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, or pay you back, actually, as a recompense be made to thee. They'll invite you to dinner too. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot pay you back, they cannot recompense you, for you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus speaks this, and he lets us know how in love he is with the human race, and how there are lonely strangers around that God might want to bring to your feast and to your house. And you know, something that's kind of hitting home for us is really, if we go to a dinner, a family dinner, a dinner that's happening at any area or arena, a potluck, whatever, and there's certain folks there that you just aren't taken to, you don't know them, they kind of seem weird or whatever, that maybe Jesus invited them. And so I say maybe about that, but I'm thinking after I read this verse, he did invite them. And he wants me to be hospitable to them and to reach out and to be open to meet the stranger, to meet the person that you don't know, that you might have a little anxiety about or fear or whatever, but you have to overcome that and just be a lover of hospitality, a lover of strangers, reaching out in that way. You know, something that we've been learning here at church, it's been such a blessing, is that many times we'll ask God, are there any visitors? And sometimes a half a row will raise their hands, they're all sitting together, and sometimes they're on vacation. And Sherry's made sure about that when she went to the hotels in our area and gave our church's name to the people that happen to be in the hotels, coming to Disneyland or whatever, they'll be looking for a church. And so then the first church on the list is ours, so they'll show up here. And what a blessing to have these strangers come to church. And it has been a huge blessing to the church. And as we go and greet them and meet them, you know, we ask anybody visiting for the first time, and you go and you meet them and stuff. And the neatest thing happened, I just share this with you, that before we went on vacation, my sister was going with us. We're going to Wales, and that's where my sister's relatives are. Now, because we have different dads, that's what makes me say my sister's relatives. And so we were in search for Evanses over there, and what a blessing. The Sunday before we left, a brother and sister team, really young people, came to church, and they were from the exact place we were going in Wales. This particular castle. There's a couple of cities, and one of them they went to church at, and the other one they were born and raised at. And this is their first time out of Wales. And we just had this glorious conversation, and they're giving us names, oofen, whoppen, whippen, duper. I mean, the Welsh have their own language. Did you know that? And really long names. You know, like we'll say Tom and Frank, and you know, they'll say whippen, whopper, slapper, bamper. And so I had to say, now how do you spell that, you know, get that down and get it on the agenda and all. And so what a blessing. God wants to bless you with meeting strangers. And he wants to bless the strangers through you. And it is a marvelous thing that God does, because he loves this whole wide world. He's in so the leadership of the church. He wants to be lovers of strangers, lovers of hospitality. So there it is. I wanted to talk to you about that. Well, let's go back to Titus and go on. Now we want to look at verse 9 then, and it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. This new leader has been taught the word of God, and he's holding fast to it, that he may be able by sound teaching, sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince. And I love this King James word, gainsayers. Gainsayers. There are folks that will be sayers of words in order to get something out of you, to gain something. And it goes back to the bottom line, somebody that's not self-seeking. And so with the doctrine and the good teaching, you convince the gainsayers. Now, this other translations have those that oppose sound doctrine as the translation there, but I love this word, gainsayers, and this word is actually proved out in the next two verses. Now verse 10 says this, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So now this gives away what the false doctrine is that Titus is fighting against on Crete. And this is what Paul actually wrote to Timothy also with his problems in Ephesus. So the problem was in Ephesus, and the problem was also in the island of Crete, the Judaizers. Those that would come in and say you need to be circumcised plus believe in Jesus in order to be saved, adding something to faith in Christ for salvation. And that made Paul upset. And he's writing and he says there's unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision that are trying to get you to be circumcised. Now, why are they doing this? Well, let's look at verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake. For dishonest gain, to actually go after their money, making merchandise of the people of God. That's why Jesus turned over the money changers' tables and the merchandise tables in the temple twice, once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end. And he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And so this is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. There will be those that have this wrong motivation for trying to be religious and look religious and act religious. And so to watch out for that and this attitude. Now in verses 12 and 13, Paul uses the example of one of the prophets that actually wrote from the Isle of Crete. His name was Epiphanes, a highly esteemed 6th century BC Greek poet and native of Crete, had characterized his own people as the dregs of Greek culture. And so we read verses 12 and 13. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, or lazy gluttons. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And so quite an epitaph for these folks, and really giving the spirit in the context of Scripture of the false teachers. The false teachers had bad motives, and they were actually fleecing the flock of God and teaching these false things. And so there it is. Now in verse 14, more of the warning, it says, not giving heed to Jewish fables or Jewish myths. Now, I suppose every culture has their myths and their fables. And of course, the Jewish folks and those of the circumcision that were involved in evil things with evil thinkings were no different. And so they had stories to tell. And we have to be so careful of not giving heed or any kind of credence to myths and Jewish fables. I know Sherry, and I mentioned this again and again, but in the library she has a sign that says, disclaimer to all the books in our library. The Word of God is the Word of God. And we have to test everything against the Word of God and never give heed or credence to myths or fables that are not of the Lord. And these things can spring up anywhere. Boy, some folks can really believe the most bizarre fables and myths as you just think really of the Book of Mormon and where it's actually taught by the Mormon Church, where it came from, is that some guy found some golden magic glasses. It sounds like a cartoon series or something. But Joseph Smith found these magic golden glasses and some writing and so forth that was presented to him by an angel, supposedly. And he read the writings, and it's the Book of Mormon. And so what a fable to bring forth and to then bring into a religious system. And so this happens, and we have to be warned against these things and be careful about them. So now, verse 16 says this, then, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, doing things that are an abomination to the Lord, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate, which is, it's not really a good work, it's worthless, it's reprobate. So this idea of folks that will profess that they know God, but as we examine their works, we see that they're denying him. Jesus talks about this. He says to the people that he never knew that are proclaiming themselves to be religious, he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And so this is what Paul's facing, Timothy's facing, Titus is facing, and yes, you and I are facing. You know, Pastor Chuck, writing on this in his study Bible, he actually talks about how in the surveys that come out many times, and you go and you survey America, how many are Christians? And you get this really high percentage of people that say they're Christians. I had that experience personally once with a good friend of mine that I knew from school, and but I hadn't seen him in a few years, and I saw him in college, and I said, hey, are you a Christian? He looked at me weird, and he said, of course I'm a Christian. Everybody in the United States is a Christian. I don't think so. And so, you know, we're fruit inspectors. We tell a tree by its fruit. A good tree is going to bear good fruit, and a bad tree is going to bear bad fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. And so there are folks that will profess to know God, but they have no clue because of what they do and the life they live. And we don't want to ever be even close to being identified with one of those. They're known as hypocrites. God help us. God help us. And we read these things that God wants built into the leadership of the church, and we read these things that God wants to build into us, daily conforming us to his image. He's building in us these great things. And so we don't want to profess ourselves to know God but not really know him by what we do. God help us with that and to stay on the straight and narrow. Amen? Okay, this is good. This is good. Now then, I want to end with verse 15. I skipped over verse 15 on purpose so we could do that one last. This is very important for us and very edifying. Now it says, unto the pure all things are pure. Wow, isn't that a neat thing? Unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Nothing's pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. I'd like to quote Pastor Chuck again on this. He says this, to a person whose mind is corrupt and polluted, everything is filthy. Everything is filthy. These are the folks that love to watch the really terrible movies. They love to tell dirty jokes, and they love to hear filthy jokes, and it's their whole life. And all of that stuff is infiltrated into their own lives and being, and they begin acting out, and everything becomes filthy. And it is just the rottenest place to be. And maybe some of you know folks like that, that have given over to all the filthy thinking, the filthy talking, and jesting and so forth. And so we want to move quickly away from that. Now, let's spend some time and a couple of scriptures on unto the pure, all things are pure. Now, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in spirit. Blessed are the pure. And he just wants us to be in that place. Well, how do you get there? Well, there's some really neat scripture on how you get there. And so I want to give that to you today. And let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It's all about our relationship with Jesus, as you would know already. It says this in chapter 3 of 1 John 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. That actually, we're told in John chapter 1, that as many as received him, gave he the power to become the children of God. And so, wow, what manner of love is that? Yes. Oh, the love of God. he's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God, the children of God. Beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this is the clincher here. This is what we're looking for. How do you become pure? Every man that has this hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. How's that verse go? Jesus Christ in you. Jesus Christ in you. The hope of glory. Every man that has this hope in him, what does he do? He purifies himself. He purifies himself, even as he, the Lord Jesus, is pure. Whoa. So, as we are dwelling upon that, as we are looking to him, as we are believing that one day when we see him face to face, we're going to be like him, and we're going to see him as he is. Praise God. That's purifying. That's purifying. And this hope, the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ, is purifying. Every time you study Revelation, you are blessed. And I really believe that most of the reason for that is because you're talking about the coming of Jesus and the setting up of his kingdom. And that is purifying. That's a blessing. And then you spend more time with other Christians and you're talking and thinking about the good things of God. Then where does all this ugliness go? It goes out the window. Because you are pure of heart and you're thinking pure things about the purest person that ever walked the face of the earth, our Lord, and hoping that you'll be like, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. Hoping that you're going to be like him one day, which is the truth of it, and that's purifying. You purify yourself as you keep your eyes on the Lord, even as he is pure. Beautiful. Well, let's end with this scripture, Philippians 4, 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, let's talk about the truth. Whatsoever things are honest, really seeking to live an honest life, because you know what? Jesus Christ is always watching. You can get away with this and that and these little things sometimes with the IRS or whatever. But, well, yeah, I guess you don't get away with much with the IRS. But with Jesus, he's always watching. He never slumbers or he never sleeps. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Do you ever stop and just say, what is lovely today? Is this a lovely day? Like that little girl that sang us the song a couple of weeks, it's a beautiful day. Going to get my worship on. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. So many times we have bad reports, and it's true, we're just being honest. What happened to you today? Blah, 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 blah. And after that, blah, 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 blah. And you wouldn't believe what happened after that. It was blah, 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 blah. And I begin to sound like the chicken out behind my office there. Okay, so enough of that. Yeah. But whatever things are good report. A brother, many years ago, one of the elders of the church, when I was doing such a thing as complaining, he said, so brother, what's of good report? And my face turned, flashed red. I was almost mad for a second, I think. But I was embarrassed. Do I have anything good to say? Is there anything of good report? It's so good to give a good report. And so whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And the purity reigns. And to the pure, all things can become pure. Let me give you an example of this as we close and take communion. Yeah, we still, it's 10 minutes. We're okay. But just I remember when the Lord really began to deal with me with Philippians 4:8, and of course it's something I go back to again and again, because the very natural thing is to complain and to not see the things that are lovely or deserve praise and so forth. It was Universal Studios, and the four boys were with us. We went to Universal Studios, and you know, I was kind of grieved and oppressed in my mind and my heart, because it's Hollywood. Hooray for Hollywood, you know, and all the negative things that you can say about Hollywood and get on Hollywood's case. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, look, you came here to enjoy a time with your kids. Will you lighten up a little bit, you know, about all of this negative thinking and stuff? And is there anything here that deserves praise? Yeah. They actually, this is way back, Universal Studios, so I don't even know if they have these things anymore. Probably don't. But they actually showed us how they opened the Red Sea in the movie The Ten Commandments. That was so cool. I said, boys, look at this. This is how they did it in the movies. Now, God did it for real, but that's how they did it in the movies. And I mean, it's just, it kind of lifts your spirit, and the little boys start smiling. You know, they're not hearing Hollywood, Hollywood, blah, 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 blah. But they're healing. Hey, look at this, the Red Sea. Yeah, Moses, you know. Was it Moses? Yeah, it was Moses, yeah. You know, every once in a while I have a senior moment and I'll call Moses Noah. You know, you ever do that? But Moses. And then the big rocks that roll down the hill. They're rubber and they won't hurt you, but they're big rocks looking. And that was a blessing for the kids. And then the flood. Oh, they love the flood. This big deal, the water's coming at you. You know, are you going to go underwater? Everybody's going to die. And then it just goes down a big drain. You go, wow, that was really cool. And they love the shark, of course, you know, and that kind of thing. But you get what I'm saying. You get what I'm saying. You don't have to be a sourpuss baptized in vinegar all the time. Think about the things that are lovely, things that deserve praise, things of good report. And just thank God and bless the Lord. Teach your children to thank God and bless the Lord. And count your blessings every day. And all of those wonderful things that fit in. That can't of itself be your whole existence. But fit in with who Jesus is and where we're going. We're going to see him one day and we're going to be like him. Hallelujah. That is a blessed thought, isn't it? And that deserves praise. And that's lovely thinking. And bringing those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen. Well, let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your word. Your word is stupendous. Lord, talk about a good report. It's so great to get this good report as we read your word. And, Father, we do, Lord, pray in Jesus' name that you would protect us from the evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, Lord. And thank you that one day we will be delivered from this present evil world. So, Lord, thank you now, Father. And, Lord, as we take communion, may we experience the joy of being very, very close to you. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to take communion together. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass the bread out and we hold the bread and then take it all at the same time. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this bread, mostly for what it represents, Lord, your broken body for us. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would just do that great blessing upon each soul here today as we take the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he come. In Jesus' name.
God, we just want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for what you did for us. Lord, if you hadn't gone to that cross, we would have had to take all kind of suffering. And we just appreciate what you have done for us, saving our life, Lord, making it easy. Some people think it's too easy, but Lord, we know you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you for what you've done, and we just take this communion with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. Jesus said that this is the cup of the New Testament, the new covenant, the new agreement between God and us, that through his blood we would have salvation, forgiveness of sin, eternal life. And it was given for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins, even all of our sins, washed away, that he removes them as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. Oh, I love that verse. And so, yes, so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. Okay, brother, good, excellent. Prayer room's open for you. Never forget that. Always can come for prayer anytime. And we do have free Bibles in there if you need a Bible. And may the Lord bless you. God continue to just fill you with his Spirit and overflow you with his grace and his love. Prepare you for heaven. And God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God.